Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study together. And just to make a note, we're going to try to end at about 20 after 8 tonight. And for those who don't want to stay around for an afterglow, we will be back in here at 8:30 this evening for a time of waiting upon the Lord, waiting to see what the Spirit might be saying to us and any of the gifts that the Lord might have operate in us and through us this night for His glory and for the edifying of the body. That's tonight. If you cannot stay or you choose not to stay, at about 20 after 8, we'll end the message and you can get your kiddos and go get a yogurt or something on a hot night like tonight. And also, we will try to be complete, plus or minus. We don't want to quench the Spirit at all. We'll try to be done sometime around 9, maybe a little after. And if for some reason it goes a little after that, be sensitive. You might want to go check on your child and see if everything is well with them. So, Revelation chapter 3. In the Bible, it tells us, in the book, and you don't have to turn there, in the book of Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, the prophet tells us that I have spoken by my prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. The book of Revelation is the book that literally has the culmination of so many prophecies, literally, in this one book of the Bible. The scope is the entire 65 remaining books of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, you will find more references to Old Testament books than of any other book that you can study. And like we've said in the past, a lot of people complain about not being able to understand the book. It's simply because, in so stating that, they expose their ignorance to the entire Bible themselves because they have really never studied the Bible in its totality. That's a hard statement. But what I mean by that is this. If you study the Bible from Genesis to the book of Jude, Revelation's a breeze. It's placed by the Holy Spirit at the end of your Bible for a good reason. Because when you get to that part, you should have read everything else prior. And you will see things in the book of Revelation that will cause your mind to leap back to maybe Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Kings or Genesis. And so it's a blessed of a book. It's a wonderful book. And we, as a church, and you as an individual believer, have been challenged by God in the opening lines of this book, that blessed is he who reads this book, who hears this book being read out loud, for he will receive a special blessing. And no book of the Bible has the audacity to make that statement but the book of Revelation. It's the only book that has a built-in blessing. And so I don't know about you, but I like to believe God at His Word, and I'm expecting a blessing. And you know what? I want Him. I learned something this week. I was listening to Dobson, and how many of you heard Lucy Swindoll speak that day? Anybody here? Isn't that awesome? That woman blessed my heart so much. If God's going to give us a blessing out of the book of Revelation as we study it, I agree with her. I want to know about it, Lord. Don't let it slip by and I don't know about it. I want to know when you're blessing us concerning the study of this book. So that why? So that we'll enjoy it and God will be able to give you all the praise and honor right in the middle of it. And so that's our heart this evening. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and we'll read through it and come back. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things is he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts and no man opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment and persevered, I will also keep you from the hour of tribulation or trial that will come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Our trip on our little donkey through the seven churches now brings us about 30 miles southeast from Sardis, the church we visited last week. And in this incredibly well-fertile plain, well-watered plain, lies this church that was healthy and alive there in Philadelphia. This city was known with a nickname as the Gateway to the East. And what happened is that in the Roman provinces, as they would go through that area, they would come to the area of Philadelphia, and it was incredibly beautiful. There were areas there of well-watered plains that produced incredible wine and vineyards. It's much like if you were to go to Northern California today, you would see Napa and Sonoma and Mendocino and all of those beautiful, beautiful hillside countries. It's much like that, even to this day. And so the area of Philadelphia was a jewel, it was a gem for people to enjoy and people to live there. There's only one problem. It wasn't far from Sardis, and if you remember our study from last week, Sardis got ripped by an earthquake in about between 14 to 17 AD. It got hit real hard. Well, in that same quake, many of the brethren there at Philadelphia literally fled from the city, and so many people were so scared that they never dwelt there again. They lived outside of the area. And the reason why they did that is because in that city there were erected tremendous temples. There were beautiful temples. There were temples dedicated to all kinds of pagan gods, and it is said in antiquity that even the church there at Philadelphia was in a beautiful temple-like setting. And so, needless to say, it was also nicknamed Little Athens. And it just must have been a beautiful place to experience. But here in that church, or here in that city, is this church, the Church of Philadelphia. And if any of you have read ahead, you've got to be saying to yourself, this is the church I want to be plugged into. This is where I want to be. This church is just the one that's the gem of the Lord's eye, of His crown. This is the church that receives no rebuke from Jesus at all. It's encouraged to just keep going. Don't give up. Hang in there. And Jesus really gives this church thumbs up. And so we want to be like this church. Now, the witness that was taking place in this fellowship there at this church, in that area, as today, the Turks came in and stormed that area of the world and possessed it. Now, the only thing that they didn't have much success in possessing totally was this church. God, in His wonderful grace and His infinite mercy, allowed the church at Philadelphia to continue. And it was said up until just at the end of World War II, that there was a healthy Christian body there to the time of World War II. And many of them, though, departed and now live in Greece, and there's not much of a Christian witness there at all. But as we go through this, I want you to be very sensitive to the fact that though we're covering a historical analysis of this church, remember, you're in the book of Revelation. It's here for a reason. This church was not only one of yesteryear. In a real sense, people who have kept the faith have endured to this present day, living individuality as the Church of Philadelphia. And there may be some of you here tonight. There may be Laodiceans here tonight, and Sardinians here tonight, and others. But as a scope, we look at a church that was once a place where you could drive your donkey up to and park and get out and go right into. It's gone. But There are Philadelphians alive and remaining. There are Philadelphians here tonight. Now, listen. This church opposed successfully the domain of the Turks. They were able to keep their Christian witness at that time. Also, the Roman imperial cult who worshipped the Queen of Heaven was very, very evident throughout the empire. And yet they were successful against holding their ground against them as well. But here's a situation, and it's always true, I'm sad to say, where so many would come to the Philadelphian church because they heard of the witness, they heard of the testimony, and they were Jews. They were Hebrews who followed Judaism. But they snuck into the church at Philadelphia, and so Philadelphia had what every good church has, and that's plagues from within, not only from without. Wherever God starts a work, there is going to be opposition from within. It's the enemy's way. Chuck Missler goes so far to say that under good labels and good names of churches, you can see Satan's men even in the pulpits. And that's radical. R.C. Sproul and others have written the book, The Agony of Deceit, and he unmasks some of these people. But it's a time of great seriousness for this Philadelphian church, just like it is today for us. And there's opposition always in the work of God and when the work of God is taking place. The part that kills you as not only just a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, but the part that tears your heart out is when people pat you on the back, they love you, man, they're just, you know, squeezing you. And later do you find out that they're just stabbing you in the back. And they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm not saying they're not. But Satan will use brothers and sisters against you to overthrow. And it's very sad. I tell you, the things that I've been learning just in this little fellowship in such a short period of time is keep your back covered. You know, maybe I got my breastplate on wrong. I ought to turn it around. Gee, brother, can you turn your back a little bit so we can keep talking? You know? But it happens all the time. And don't think it's strange if these things happen to you. I've been blessed by all of you. Don't tell anybody, but it's Wednesday nights that I feel that my real brothers and sisters are in the midst. Sundays, people are coming and going, you don't know who they are. You don't know where they are. But it's this small few, man, you know. And I praise the Lord for it. But we need to be as harmless as a dove and as wise as a serpent, Jesus tells us. All right. This church, according to church historians, and this gets real close to home, covers, according to their understanding of church history, of a time frame as we're moving along. If you're taking notes, we come now to a time frame of about 1700 AD to about the mid-1900s. Wow! That's us! And so many scholars believe that in that time frame dwelt the Philadelphian church. Why? Because it was the church that was given the open door to minister. Now what does that mean? It simply means this. That from 17 to the mid-1900s, even to now, praise the Lord, but it's dying out, has been the greatest missionary evangelistic movement in the history of the world has taken place since the 1700s. Israel, who rejected Jesus Christ, was to be the light of the world, yet England took its place. And from England, we read, and we've got so many books in our libraries of great blessings of the men of God who pounded the Word of God from mountaintops, and it shook the world. And we covered some of those people last week. But we think of people like Spurgeon and D. Martin Lloyd-Jones and G. Campbell Morgan and so many others who thundered the Word of God mightily throughout the world. We see a dying off of that. Now, we're sheltered living in Southern California. It's not like this everywhere. There's a spiritual starvation taking place in the world. But I believe personally that God is just about to close the door of opportunity I believe, and as we get closer, and boy, next week, I don't even know if we'll get past verse 1 or the week after that, Revelation 4. But listen, people, we're living at a time that could very well be the close of the time of the Philadelphian church. And we'll get into that as we go. Now, verse 7. And to the angelos, to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things is he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Interesting. The church at Philadelphia, literally phileo eldaphos, brotherly or brother, the city, phileo, you recognize, love. Eldaphos, brother, loving brothers is Philadelphia, loving brothers, the city or the church of brotherly love. Now, there's only one portion in the scripture where love is mentioned, and we'll read that as we go through. And it's Jesus' love towards the church, he says. They will know, the Jews will know that I have loved you. But nowhere does it say that we love him back. It's implied. This is the church of phileo eldaphos, brotherly love, loving brothers. It was a church known by its love, known by its commitment one to another. This church was the church that you and I want to be at. These people loved each other. They looked beyond your hang-ups, and they loved you for who you are. They didn't see your inconsistency and your weakness and raise it up on a flag. They loved you for just the way you are because they had the maturity to love you in Christ. And this church was committed to loving. You know what that tells me? It doesn't say anything in this portion of Scripture about it. But Jesus said, to whom is forgiven much, he loves much. This Philadelphian church must have been a bunch of sinners, boy. How do I know that? Because they loved much. They were able to forgive. They were able to receive and enjoy one another. Why don't you mark your spot here and turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter that's nestled between the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and know all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could even remove mountains but have not love, I'm zero. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it will profit me nothing. And I love, I don't know about you, but you can take Jesus like I have, and I've circled it. I mean, love, and I've circled it, and I've put Jesus there. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not prideful or arrogant or puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely, and he does not speak or does not seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus never fails. But whatever these are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, but when? But when Jesus comes, face to face, then I will know in part. Oh, I'm really goofing that up. Now I know in part, but then when Christ comes, I shall know just as I am known. Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is Jesus, is love. That, people, is the hallmark of a church. That should be the hallmark of our lives. We could pack up and go home right tonight after reading that. That's what we need to work on. Lord, give me your love. Give me your compassion. Give me your heart. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves God is born of God." Do you love? And he knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God himself is love. Verse 16 of that same chapter. "And we have known and believed the love of God that he has for us, for God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God is in him." Brothers and sisters in Christ, tonight it's not an option for us to be of the Philadelphian church or not. It's a commandment. Jesus says, "I command you that you love one another." There is no reason why we as believers should not be a Philadelphian. There is absolutely no reason except selfishness and self-seeking, self-preservation. And the Lord help us to get our eyes onto our brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus speaks to us in Matthew 24, 12. He says that their days will be coming towards the end of all time. And because sin will abound, the agape of many will wax cold. You know what that means? The agape is love that the brothers possess, that the sisters possess. And it's tragic because Jesus says as we get closer to the culmination of the end, the church is going to lose its love. We're going to slip into a Laodicean period. We need to hang on to Jesus' ability to give us his love one for another. I believe that this is where the church lacks in all things, more here than anywhere else. Because if we have love, man, we're going to have holiness and we're going to have purity and we're going to be seeking the Lord with all of our heart. Jesus says there in verse 8, "I know your works. Behold, see." I love that. Listen to this. Be alert to the fact. Be alert to the fact that I have set before you an open door, and you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not defiled my name or denied my name. Jesus tells us in another place, his disciples are warning him that the Pharisees are out to kill him in John 11, and Jesus responds back to them. He says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? If a man walks in the light, he's not going to stumble. If he sees the light, he sees the light of the world. He's not going to crash and burn. And the disciples are saying to Jesus, don't go there. They're going to kill you, Jesus. And he's saying, hey, I'm walking in the light. There's 12 hours in a day. And the very fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying to us and to this church, be alert. Don't you know? I've set before you an open door. You have a little strength. You're nothing macho, but I've given you an open door. I've given you just a little bit. Behold, literally in the Greek, be alert to the fact. I've given you an opportunity to minister. And like I said earlier, the last 200 years has been the greatest time of gospel evangelism that the world has ever seen. That's not my opinion. Did you know that almost 90% of the gospel funding around the world today is from American believers? Are you aware of that? Are you also aware that support from America is plummeting in the way of missions tonight? Like never before. People, the light is going out in America. The light is going out. America will soon be a third-rate nation. We will soon be a post-Christian era, like England is today. You can go to massive cathedrals in England. I understand this one cathedral seats 2,000 people, and on Sundays there's almost maybe 50 people in attendance. And the most awesome-looking structure you've ever seen, England is in a post-Christian era. And America is rapidly pursuing that same course. It's an awesome time for us. Jesus said this in Matthew 25, verse 1. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. By the way, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest we should have not enough for ourselves. You go and buy, rather, to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." But while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came. They're virgins. They're clean. They're undefiled. But their oil's out. But afterwards they came, and they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not in what day nor the hour in which the Son of Man will come." Don't let your love go out. Don't let the Holy Spirit become second rate in your life. He's the one, Jesus said, that will come and convict the world of sin and of righteousness, and he will lead you into all truth. What does that mean? That means if a person does not have the Holy Spirit living in their life, they're not convicted when they do sin. They're not being led by the Spirit of God. They are not learning truth. The Bible is darkened to them. It's a mystery. And here are 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They're virgins. I don't know what that means, pal. I just know that they're undefiled. They've committed themselves to the waiting of the bridegroom. What does that mean? Do they have church membership? Heck, I don't know. You know, do they tithe every week? I don't know. But they're virgins. That implies that they're right on. But something happened. They weren't ready. We have got to be ready. I encourage you, if you want some homework, get a concordance and write down the word ready and watch. And then go throughout your Bible and see what it speaks to your heart. We need to be ready, people. And Jesus is talking to a church that will be ready in the last days. I want to share something with you from my heart. Remember when we went through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, about getting suited up? I did that study with you because I see myself and I see you as a person who is camouflaged, who looks like maybe somebody that's heading off the desert storm. You may come in here with diamonds on your hand and a beautiful dress. I don't see you that way. My prayer for you is that you be a scrap iron warrior for the gospel. Your helmet may be cockeyed. You might be dirty. Your shoulder may be torn a little bit. But you've got a sword that is dripping blood because of the foes of the gospel you have impaled upon the sword of the Spirit. You know, what is it? You're gnarly. You're tough spiritually. And I don't know what God has in store for this fellowship or for anybody else's. I don't know. I don't know where we're going to be next year or 6 months from now. But I know this, that while we're here and while we're able, it is my heart's commitment to get you battle ready. I don't care if you look cute. I'm not interested in that. I want you to be battle fit. I want myself to be battle fit. And I was thinking about that today. Because there's been some growth in my heart in this way. Because I've never thought about this before. And God brought it out in this message to me today. If I get to heaven, and for whatever reason, I have a crown this big, I'm going to be looking to see how big your crown is. And if your crown is not bigger, I'm going to be bummed. And I really got upset at that today. I got all teary-eyed. I got all messed up. Because if somebody comes dragging in with their buns just smoldering, they just made it in, I'm not going to be happy about it. Now the Lord might say, "All right, praise the Lord." Or praise me, you know. Man, I want you guys to, you know, if there's a banner, you know, Scout 362, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You guys are over there, yeah. And there may be like, you know, what is this, 40 people here tonight? So we're standing there. Yeah, warriors for God. Daniel tells us that those who share the gospel and follow Jesus Christ, that they will shine like the stars in heaven forever. Isn't that good news? I want you guys brilliant. Hey, when somebody else comes by, they have to put on their sunglasses. Wow, man. Awesome. I want you guys to be, you know, if I was at home, I'd say, I want you guys to be spiritual studs. Animals for God. Going out, slaying the enemy. Years ago, Sweet Comfort had an album cover of a tremendous dragon, and there were guys cutting like its head off. Remember that? Remember that album? Awesome. Power. Oh, man. Look what time it is already. Jesus says to them, I know your works, and I've set before you an open door. You have an opportunity to share the gospel. Do it while it's daylight, while you're able. While you know something, do it. Don't sit on your talents. Use them. And he goes in there and he says to them in verse 8, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That word kept is a really neat word. It means that you have, with intensity, guarded and preserved my word, literally from dilution or from weakening. You've held forth the word of God. The church at Philadelphia saw the Word of God to be their strength. They held it in very much high esteem. They were committed to the Word of God. It was preeminent. Not that you shouldn't have signs and wonders, but you shouldn't chase them. They shouldn't be a mark of your spirituality. I much rather rejoice in a brother or sister who has the Word of God abiding in their hearts. I don't care if they can quote it or not. You can see the Word of God living in them. If they're for real. And that's what we love. And that's what we want to see. And Jesus says, man, you've kept my word. And you have not denied my name. Indeed, verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 a very interesting thing. And I love this. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly by circumcision, okay, of the flesh, but he who is a Jew is one who is inwardly, one that is circumcised in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Many of you are more Jewish than Jews today. You know that? There are a lot of Israelis who are Hebrew and they happen to be Jewish, but you're more Jewish, though many of us are not Jewish. Before the eyes of God, we are. We love the Mashiach of Israel, Jesus, the Messiah. And what he's saying here in verse 9 is that there are those who've snuck in. They've said they're Jews. They've come along. They've said that they're completed Jews. We're born again Jews. Let us in. And they would corrupt the flock. And Jesus says, the little buggers, they're liars. And to reveal to them the folly of their ways, that they're going to come and they're going to worship before your feet. Awesome words that Jesus says. In Paul's Gospel of Grace, in Romans 11:11, it says there that we, the Gentiles, are to provoke the Jew to loving Jesus Christ. They're to see our zeal for Christ and our commitment to Him, and they're supposed to get all upset. And I've had the blessed opportunity of having that happen. When I was working at Baxter, there's a lot of Jews working there. And this one gal, she goes, you know more about my God than I do. What's the deal? And I said, I kind of do. You don't believe in Jesus, right? No. Well, but you believe in Jehovah. Yeah. So do I. And I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. No. And you get in a big argument with her, you know. But she was bugged by that because I loved her God. And that's the way we ought to be. We should be provoking people by our good conversation and by our ministry. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, I'll read it to you. It says, but our citizenship, really the word is politumai, which is the word that we get politics from. Our politics is in heaven, and we eagerly await the arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who by the power that has enabled who enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our bodies into a glorious body like his. Our citizenship, our livelihood. Let me ask you something. The Bible will challenge us as we come through here. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command and persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. We're going to have to end. We're running out of time. We'll have to pick this up next week at this place. We will get into the Great Tribulation period, what all this means. Your homework until we meet again, I guess, would be to read this portion of Scripture and to look at Isaiah chapter 26 and to contemplate on that. Next time, next Wednesday night, we'll get in to an area that I want you, if you don't have a notebook and pen, bring it next week, because I'm going to, and this you can study yourself. Do you know the difference between the rapture and can you show me in Scripture, can you show your neighbor in Scripture the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ? What is the first coming of Jesus Christ? What's that all about? What's the second coming of Jesus Christ? Where is it in Scripture? And what about the rapture? Is there a difference between the second coming and the rapture? You're absolutely going to need to know that. And come next week, we will clearly lay out the definition between it all. And, well, we'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come, and Father, we ask that the Spirit that was upon the Philadelphian church, Lord, be upon us. Lord God in heaven, that you would search our hearts tonight, and Lord, that we would know you, and God, that we would experience you in your power and in your presence, Lord. It's our heart's desire, God, that none of us play church, but God, that we would be right on with you. And Lord, that we would be waiting and ready and eager and telling our friends and our family and telling our husbands and our wives to get ready. The bridegroom is coming. Lord, may you find us waiting. May you find us full of the Holy Spirit's oil in our lives. And Father, may we, even tonight, be caught up into heaven. And so, ever be with the Lord. Father, if there's anybody in this room tonight that senses fear in their heart because of that, Lord, help them to see that's the Holy Spirit warning them that they're not ready. Father, help them, and God, cause them tonight to make the decision for Jesus Christ. Or Lord, if they know you, to recommit and to follow. Father, we pray for this little church. God, we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us and to simply guide us. Lord, you know all things, and we follow you, Lord. And we ask you, dear Father, in Jesus' name, that in this place you'd be most glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.